Okay, this is lesson number 18, seven sure steps to learn the scriptures. Step number six. Okay, it goes believe, pray, read, study, fear. Number six, obey. Obey the words of God. Or like he says in James 1, be doers of the word of God. Now remember, the Bible has doctrine and instructions. Now it's very understandable to obey the instructions. Instructions of how to raise a family, how to be a good husband, good wife, very practical things. Instructions on finances. Okay, it actually has governmental instructions. It's a record book on how a government, if a government would obey the Bible and pass proper laws, be an amazing thing. Banking instructions. It reveals the theft of the fiat currency and the banking system and everything that has overcome the entire world. And it shows it the value of gold and silver. It's got some very practical instructions. It also has doctrine. Now, we obey those instructions. Okay, we obey the word. Our fear should lead us to obedience. Okay, maybe we have to stop doing something. Maybe we have to start doing something. The sin of omission is just as bad as the sin of commission. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, and the sin of omitting faith in Christ is what warrants a ticket to hell. So we obey instructions and we obey doctrine. How do we obey doctrine? Well, obeying instructions is pretty clear and understandable. Job 28, verse 28, it says, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Okay, to depart from evil, that's obeying the instructions and departing from them. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, actually, but in 2, 1 through, we'll just go down through 1 through 6. Well, maybe we'll read much of it. Verse 1 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Okay, that falls under step 1, believing. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding. Okay, that's step 2. Pray. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for as for hid treasures, there's studying. That's a lot of time studying. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Walking uprightly, instruction, obedience. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Obedience. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Discretion? That's where I mentioned in step 5 where we ought to fear deception. Fear being deceived. And how do we do that? We have good discretion, good judgment. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, I think it's verse 66. Teach me good judgment. Teach me good judgment. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going. That's good judgment. Prudent. A prudent is a good student, being very careful. Proverbs 14, 18. The simple inherit folly. Why? They believe every word. Meaning of man. Obviously, we believe every word of God. And then he says, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. So you have good discretion, good judgment. So how do we obey instruction? Okay, that's easy. Okay, to understand, to obey. Stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. Okay, what about doctrine? How do we obey doctrine? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. There's a question. Now, the folks that call themselves full gospel or the Church of Christ, they use this passage, actually the end of the passage, where it says, "And what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Okay, now the way they explain this, how do you obey the gospel of God? Well, the gospel of God is laid out in its entirety in Acts chapter 2. So in Acts 2, you have to repent, you have to confess, you have to have faith, you must get baptized, and then you must endure to the end. Okay, that's how the Campbellite will explain obeying the gospel. So you obey the gospel. How? By repenting, having confession, confessing, having faith, getting baptized, okay, and then enduring. Okay, but that's how they explain it. Now, the problem with that is the verse is a question. You don't want to produce or establish a doctrine upon a question in the Bible, or a questionable verse, or a complex place. A good rule of thumb is you allow the simple to overthrow the complex. Now, okay, if the water dog knows a little bit of Bible and has been studious on his heresy, he might even run you to 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, where it says, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he'll use that to reinforce it. But how do we obey the gospel? We go back to Romans chapter 10, where in Romans 1, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In Romans 10, verse 16, it says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." So we're on good setting, right? Good verses, good phrases, all three verses. How do we obey the gospel? The verse says, "For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Then the next verse, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So what's the conclusion? How do we obey the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for my sins. How do I obey that? I believe it. You believe it. Lord, who hath believed our report? How do we obey the gospel? We believe it with our heart. Romans 10, verse 9. "That if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." How do we obey the doctrine of the second coming? Jump up and down and try to get it to occur faster? Be like some knuckleheads back in the 1990 where they claimed to have impregnated a virgin with the DNA of the famous Catholic relics, and they were going to bring in a virgin baby on Christmas of the year 1999 to usher in the new millennium in 2000. There's a website called clonejesus.com. What a thing. How do we obey the second coming? We believe it. We believe it. That's how you obey doctrine, by believing it. Isn't that something? Now, when you believe all the scriptures, that doesn't mean you obey all the scriptures. Nobody's required to obey all the scriptures. Why? Because it's got different doctrines, different dispensations. We're required to believe it. And when you believe all the words of God, Acts 24, verse 14, Paul said this, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." The religious fundamentalist of Paul's day called Paul a heretic. For what? For believing the law and the prophets. And if you're a Bible believer, you know who's going to call you a heretic? Yeah, that's right, the fundamentalist. The fundamentalist Baptist. Often, they're going to call you a heretic if you believe the pure words of the King James Bible, that it is God's preserved words and it's actually better than the originals. It's better than the Greek and Hebrew. And you get more light from the English of the King James Bible than you will ever get from a lexicon, from Strong's Concordance, from a Greek dictionary, from a Hebrew dictionary, and even from a leprechaun. You believe it. That's how you obey doctrine. You obey instructions by bringing your actions in line with the instructions of the Bible. You believe doctrine by bringing your attitude in line with the thinking of God. Now, these are the byproducts, three byproducts of obedience. One is that's how you prove your love to God. You prove your love to God by obeying the words of God. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 in the Old Testament. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. This is an agreement. This is a covenant between God and Israel. And then he says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, to his apostles or disciples, John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, obviously, that second phrase, we've got to be careful on our doctrine, but the way you demonstrate your love for God is by believing his words, obeying his words. This is how you demonstrate your love for the Lord God of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It says in also in 1 Corinthians 8, I think it's verse 3. If a man love God, the same is known of him. You see, your love for God is equal to your love for his book. And that is made manifest by how much time you spend in it. Because when you love a person, you like to be around them. And you're not putting a time limit on it. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So how do we demonstrate our love for the Lord? The first time the word love is found in the Bible is the love between Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. And the way Abraham demonstrated his love and his fear towards God is when he obeyed the words of God, even though he didn't understand much of why he needed to do what he did. Genesis 22, verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. When Abraham obeyed God, that demonstrated his love for God exceeded his love for his son. Now in John chapter 21, after the resurrection and Peter denied Christ three times, in John 21 verse 15, the scholars will run you there and they're going to impress you with their vast understanding of the Greek. Oh, they're going to impress you. They're going to tell you about phileo, love, and agape. Phileo and agape. And it's nothing but agape shalape. That's what it is. Forget the Greek. Go to the English. What do we see in this passage? We see the Lord Jesus Christ asked Simon Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Verse 15, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Okay. How do you demonstrate it? He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." And then he asked him again, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee," was the answer. And he saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he asked him again. Peter was grieved that he asked a third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto the Lord, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Three times. Now, what's the lesson we get out of that? Peter is called a shepherd. He writes about being a shepherd of the flock, feeding the flock of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. And the way a pastor demonstrates his love for God is that he feeds his people the words of God. The way a pastor demonstrates his arrogance, his pride, his self-righteousness is when he changes the words of God to make it say what he wants to say or to give him the credit of what has been said. The man who promotes the words of God is the one who demonstrates he loves God. This is how you prove your love for God, is the time you spend in the Word of God and obeying what it says. Now, I hear people sometimes say, "You know, I love God. I love God." And from my experience, when people got to tell you that they love God, either they're trying to convince you or convince themselves because their life doesn't show it. The man that loves God, the same is known of him. So obey the Bible. What's it do? That's your way to prove to God that you love him. If you were an author of a book and people would use your book as a textbook and they would correct, "This is wrong here, the author's wrong here, this could be better said here, that could be better said there," how would you feel about that? And how do you think God feels when he hears all these wise scholars changing the words of his book? It's kind of interesting how he feels about it in Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi chapter 2, he told the priest, because they were apostates, he said, "I'm going to spread dung in your faces. Hey, pal, here's mud in your eye. And it ain't mud. Get an updated word for that word dung, and you might see how God views the idea of people correcting his book." Okay, so byproduct of obedience proves your love to God. Number two, it reveals more light from God. It reveals more light. You get more light when you obey the light that you have. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Okay, now light accepted, light believed, reveals more light. An example, illustrated by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 1. "The Lord said unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle and put it on thy loins and put it not in waters." So, okay, he said, go get, what is that? Instruction. That's not doctrine, instruction. What is he supposed to do? Go get it. Verse 2, "So I got the girdle, according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins." Nothing difficult about that, is there? And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time. Now notice, if he had not gotten the girdle the first time, what do you think God said to him next time? Go get the girdle like I told you to. Waited a month. Jeremiah, go get the girdle like I told you to. What do you mean by that, Lord? I mean what I say. Go get the girdle like I told you to. You know what? Is that the right translation? You know, what's the Hebrew word for that? Hey, stupid, go get it. Well, no, Jeremiah just went and got it. And the word of the Lord came unto him a second time. More light. Now, what he told him to do? Take the girdle that thou hast, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates. Hide it there in a hole in a rock. Euphrates? Are you serious? Euphrates? How long did it take him to do this? By train? Airplane? Did the Spirit of God pick him up? Did he walk? Was it by chariot? This is hundreds of miles away. He did what he was told. Verse 5. So I went. Hid it by the Euphrates. How long did that take him? I mean, you see, there are some sacrifices you got to put to learn the truth. And then he went back home. He said, so I went to Euphrates. Okay, arise, go to Euphrates, take the girdle from thence, which I have commanded thee to hide it there. So he somehow got all the way over there and somehow came all the way back. So now this lesson is just in the limbo stage. Light number 3. And then it says, then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred and it was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and he learned another truth. Okay, did a very similar thing in Jeremiah 18. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Okay, Lord, why can't I hear him here? No, I want you to go down to the potter's house. Lord, I don't feel like going down to the potter's house. I don't like that potter down there. Tough apples, get down there. Are you sure that's the right translation? Do what I told you to do. What's the Hebrew say? It says the same thing in English. Now, what do you mean by that? I mean what I say. What do you want me to do? Arise, go to the potter's house. I probably need to pray for grace. Just do it. You know, all the excuses that man gives. It's amazing. 3, then I went down to the potter's house. Nothing hard about that, is there? Light accepted. So while he's down at the potter's house, he wrought a work on the wheel, the potter did. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel that it seemed good to the potter to make it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, truth number 2 in this case, more light. You see, a lot of times you get light from the average, ordinary, common happenings of life. And what this tells us, light accepted reveals more light. Now Jonah reveals light ignored becomes lightning. In Jonah chapter 1, God told Jonah, it's quite obvious, it's quite clear. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for there's wickedness come up, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah didn't want to go. I'm not going to get into it, why he didn't. But we know what happened. He became first submarine sandwich. Chapter 2. He gets out of that predicament. And the next thing the Lord says to him is a repeat. Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now this shows that light ignored becomes lightning. All that trouble happened to Jonah because he ignored the first light that God gave him. Light ignored becomes lightning. And this is often the phenomena that sometimes people fall out of church, then they come back to church, and there's a sin that's a besetting sin in their life, and the preacher preaches, and maybe he didn't even mention the sin, and they walk out the door, and so that guy preaches about it, and they hit their besetting sin, and he never even mentioned it. Why? It's because the Lord's got his finger on that light. And they if they reject it, he's going to hit them again with it. He's going to hit them again. He's going to hit them again. And eventually the light at the end of the tunnel is the oncoming freight train. Light ignored becomes lightning. Light rejected causes blindness. The truth of that is given in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. That verse is cited in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And even mentioned again, I think, in Hebrews. Light rejected becomes blindness, deception. And I went through deception under step 5. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 is a common verse, at least the phrase. People often say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But that's not the rest of the verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. They had the knowledge and rejected it. And this is what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, recorded in Matthew 13. And that's why Jesus started speaking in parables. Recorded again at the end of the book of Acts when Israel is blinded as a nation. Recorded again in Romans 11 for us Gentiles, and we see that the church, sadly, is repeating history. We learn from history that men seldom learn from history, and sadly, the church here in the Laodicean time period is blind as a bat. Why? They've rejected the light of God. So obeying the Bible, obeying what God says, proves your love to God, and it also reveals more light of God. God does not reveal the light of His Word for curiosity's sake. He reveals the light of His Word for you to obey it. That's what He expects from you, so that you might walk closer with Him. Now, The third byproduct of obedience is that you will be better prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 29 is a very long sentence. I would probably see an English grammar teacher would say it's a run-on, but if God wants a run-on, He can run on all He wants. I'll let the King James Bible correct the grammar teacher. Colossians 1, verse 21, all the way to 29. And the goal here is, 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, okay, before salvation, yet now hath He reconciled, okay, saved, in the body of His flesh through death to present you. Now, to present you. Where is the believer presented? At the judgment seat of Christ. How are we to want to be presented there? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. The implications are that some are going to be reproved at the judgment seat of Christ, and some are going to be blamed. Blameless, according to Luke 1:6, means that you obey all that you know, all the commandments, Luke 1:6. Now, how can a person be presented here? Colossians 1:23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Hey, don't get moved away. Verse 28. He's talking about the Lord Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Notice, not just the fundamentals. Teaching every man in all wisdom. In Acts 20, verse 27, 26, all the counsel of God. Why do we do that? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's not sinlessness. Perfect, complete, the man of God, truly perfect unto all good works. In order to stand there perfect at the judgment seat of Christ, unblameable, unreprovable, holy, one must take heed to all wisdom, not just the fundamentals, not just the principles, not just the instructions. All wisdom, doctrine and instruction, sound wisdom and understanding. This is the best preparation for the judgment seat of Christ. If all else fails, read those instructions. Okay, that's step number 6, obey.